Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This morning, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. But we're only going to look at the first two verses for the sermon this morning. So if you would, hear the word of the Lord from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we rejoice that You have reconciled us through the work of Christ. And Father, as we look at this few verses this morning, we ask that You would help us to see. We ask that You would help us to see more clearly Christ. We ask that You would move among us and that You would help us to see the magnitude of His work, and that You would bring us to rejoice. And Father, where we need to repent, we ask that You would bring repentance and that You would receive glory from us and the way that we view the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we ask that You would do this work, that You would renew us this morning as we hear from Your word. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. And I know the answer for many of you, but I'll ask it anyway. Have you ever joined a team before? Maybe it's a sports team. Maybe it's a new team or department at your company. Or maybe you joined a new company, a new team to work with. Maybe you joined an organization like the Lions Club or Rotary Club or Kiwanis or one of the other organizations that are out there. Now, I'm sure that as you joined one of those new teams, there was some difficulties that came along with it. But I'm very confident there were also benefits that came as well. Maybe if you joined a sports team, you made the starting lineup, and you got the benefit of others on your team looking up to you and learning from you because you were shown to be better at your skill. Maybe the same at your work. Maybe you joined a team because you became the manager, and there are benefits that came from that. You get to help others learn about the skills in which you have. Maybe you joined a more prestigious organization, and there were benefits that came from that. Now, God's kingdom is not a team like the ones that I described. It's not a team like that at all. It's a kingdom with a ruler above. However, being in God's kingdom does bring certain blessings and benefits to God's people. Being in God's kingdom no doubt comes with hardships, persecutions, challenges, We don't only come to God for the blessings, nor do we run when the afflictions come, but we do find that there are blessings in being part of God's kingdom. And those blessings and those afflictions both are purposeful for us. So today, we're going to consider Paul's list of blessings here that come to those who are justified by faith. Now, I read the greater section here. I read verses 1 through 11 for a reason. This greater passage is a recounting of God's work. It's a recounting of the gospel message. And Paul does so in such a way that he speaks of Christ's work as being sure and true and happened without any subjectivity to it. And it's because he wants us to have assurance in the hope in Christ. He's gone through these first four chapters and he's pointed out the sins of the Gentiles. He's pointed out the sins of the Jews. He's done all of that in light of the gospel. And now in light of all of that, he's bringing it back together. And he wants us, the Romans as well, the readers of this letter, to realize and to be assured, even though all of those things he's attacked and corrected may be true, he wants us to understand and to be assured of Christ and his work. And so I want to start with these two verses as we unpack from, the first 11 verses of chapter 5. We'll start with these two first, and over the next few weeks we'll unpack verses 3 through 5 and then 6 through 11. And what we see today in these two verses is three blessings that come to us, those of us who have been justified by faith. What we see, number one, is that justification brings peace with God. Number two, justification brings access to grace, or brings grace, I'll maybe say it that way better. And number three, justification brings hope. So there's three things that we get by being justified through our faith: peace with God, his grace, and hope. So we'll walk through all of these, and then we'll pick up in verse 3 next week and look at how our hope is strengthened through our suffering. So let's look at this first blessing that Paul gives us, that justification brings peace. We find this in verse 1, and Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the first part of this verse, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," in those few words, Paul has summed up chapters 1 through 4. Very quickly, he summed it all up, and he helps us to see that what he says after that hinges upon everything that he said before, and specifically that we are justified through faith. He says, because of all the things I've talked about, the justification only coming by faith, that the Gentiles are justified by faith, the Jews are justified by faith, look what comes because of that for us. And I want you to notice that Paul's language here is definite. Justification is done once and for all, for God's people. It is done by Christ's work, not our own work, and it is completed. And those who have faith in Jesus, biblical faith that we've explored already in Romans, those who believe will be saved, period. And then those who are saved, there's this definite, true blessings that come from that. I think Paul, after beating down the Jews and the Gentiles at various points and correcting, I think he wants to assure them and to help them see that Christ's work is done. So he sums all that up. I want us to remember what we see the rest of today and through next week, through verse 11, hinges upon justification by faith. And then he says, because we have been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the peace that is often spoken of in our world isn't necessarily and exactly like the peace that Paul is describing here. Throughout your commute, you'll probably see bumper stickers. I don't know if those still exist. At one point they did. Bumper stickers that have peace symbols or coexist symbols. Or ones, back when I was a kid, peace in the Middle East. You hear on the news or on social media of these brokering of peace deals. Sometimes we speak of peace after a long day at work or a long day of whatever it may be that we're doing, and we think we just need some peace and quiet. And when we define peace in those ways, what we are thinking about is a lack of fighting, a lack of strife, a lack of war, a lack of busyness. And those are good, and those are right definitions of peace, but they're not exhaustive to what Paul is referring to when he talks about peace here. Because you see, the peace that we often think about in those terms is peace between two equal groups of people, two groups or maybe two individuals that are both created in the image of God that are fighting, humans that are fighting. But that's not the type of peace that Paul is referring to. Paul's referring to peace not between two equals, but to peace between a holy God and sinners. This isn't peace between two people at any moment one might win or the other might win, depending on how many resources or money they might have, or political clout, or their how good they are at brokering a deal. That is not the type of peace that Paul's talking about. He's talking about peace between a holy God and sinners who deserve His full wrath, and there is no equality there. The sinners will not win, period. Paul is using Old Testament language to understand peace. This is why I read Ezekiel. In the Old Testament, peace is spoken of as a gift in the end time when God's promises will be fulfilled. This is a language of an eschatological peace, a peace that describes God's goodness to His people when He comes and the Messiah comes and makes all right again. This is a peace of reconciliation that makes it possible for man to be reconciled back to God Himself. This is an escalated peace over how we normally think about it. Because what we normally think about with peace is two groups that just stop fighting, even if they don't get along after that. The Cold War over, great, so that they're no more fighting, but those two groups still don't necessarily get along. Or we think about peace in the Middle East, but really what happens is those groups just stop warring against each other. They still don't agree. This peace that Paul speaks about does not only signify that we are no longer at odds with God, but that we have also gained communion with Him. It is not enemies, no longer just quit fighting. The peace that Paul is referring to, and that I read in Ephesians, is that the enemies have now become God's people. And they have communion with Him. They are completely reconciled back together. That these people aren't just no longer under God's wrath, but they are able to approach Him in His kingdom, in prayer, and they have the full benefits of being His people. This is the type of peace that Paul is talking about. And he tells us here, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not one day you will have peace with God, which is also true, but that you have it now. Jesus Christ made atonement for our sins, and because of that, we are at peace with God. And it is not the peace that we might think of in the world where two enemies just stop fighting, where we become frenemies. No, this is a different type of peace. We become His people. And His wrath is no longer poured out on us. And Paul says, you have that peace now. It is definite and actual, and we have it. It is not subjective, brothers and sisters. This peace that we have is objective. It is true and real. And what stuck out to me as I was preparing for this sermon, Paul doesn't say, you have this peace when you feel like it or when everything's going well. No, he says, you have it, period. Even when you don't think that you do. We who believe in Jesus no longer have to fear or wonder about His judgment because it has been extinguished for us. But I want you to hear me. If you are here or you are listening, you are streaming this today and you are listening and you don't believe, you do not have peace with God. It may seem as if you do. Things may be going really well in your life. You may enjoy some common graces in this world. Your life may seem peaceful, but if you do not believe in Jesus, you are not at peace with God. And that is not a war that you will win. You will lose. And there's only one way to gain peace with God, and that is through faith in Jesus. That is repenting and believing in Him and being justified by His work. My brothers and sisters that are here and listening, let me ask you this. Do you realize on a daily basis that you are at peace with God? Do you realize that this is a blessing that you have? This is a glorious blessing and comfort for us. And I don't think we realize it. I don't think we realize the magnitude of the fact that we are at peace with God. The creator of the entire universe, of all that we see, we were at odds with. And now, He has brought us in through the work of Jesus, and our peace with Him is secure. And one day, that peace is going to be fully realized when Jesus comes back. That is something that we can rejoice about. I hope that you picked up as I read all 11 of these verses how many times Paul talks about rejoicing. It is okay to rejoice that God has saved you, to bring Him honor and glory. And we should realize that we have peace, and it should bring us to our knees, and it should bring us to rejoicing because He has done this work. What I love about this is that even when we sin, 1 John tells us this. He writes, even when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. That even though we will sin, we still have an advocate that is there for us, and His work is still good for that, and He will not back out on His peace. That's not the only blessing that Paul talks about here. There's a second blessing that we find in verse 2. Paul says, through Him, this is through Jesus, still, through Him, we have also, on top of the peace, this is a second blessing, through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Through faith. Because we've been justified through faith, we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. What in the world is this grace Paul speaks of? When we think of grace in a systematic type sense, we want to define it using those terms. Grace is the way that God acts towards His people. It is God's goodness towards those who deserve punishment. It is God saving His people that deserve His wrath. This is the grace in which Paul speaks about here as well. Because we have been justified through faith, we have access to God's grace, where He acts kindly towards us His goodness is given to us. He gives us salvation. He gives us Christ's work. Do you see that as a present reality? You see, Paul is telling us this isn't just a past event that happened when you were saved. Grace isn't some one-time kindness that was granted in a previous moment in time. Yes, it is that partially, but that is not the exhaustive nature of grace. Paul says that we stand in it presently. We find ourselves, he said, because we are justified by faith, we find ourselves standing in His grace. Brothers and sisters, do you see what this means? God has saved us. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness. As Paul writes to the Colossians, He places us safely in Christ's kingdom. And we have this existing blessing and result that we continue to stand in grace. God has not turned His back on us, because we daily need His grace. We daily need to depend upon God and rejoice that during the night when we were asleep, He did not abandon us. We need to rejoice that when we fell in sin, He did not abandon us. And when the world seems so difficult that we don't want to continue, we still stand in His grace. Not because of anything intrinsically great about us, but because of Christ Jesus and His work. And through the faith that we have in Him, we have access and we stand in this grace. This is a sure statement that he makes. I love that. I have been so encouraged reading Romans again, and it really has stuck out to me as we've been walking through this, of how much Paul speaks with clarity and confidence and surety of Christ's work. Be assured that one day you will stand before a holy God, but because of your faith in Jesus, you have access and will be standing in His grace. And that those sins have been punished and Christ has taken them. Be assured, brothers and sisters, that if everything in this world goes poorly by the world's standards, you still stand in His grace. Be assured that if you become like Job and you lose everything, your family is ripped away, your possessions are taken, your plans for the American dream are gone and ripped away from you, you are persecuted for your faith, you will find you still stand in God's grace. Brothers and sisters, this is Paul's sure promise to us that we stand in it and it is not going away. Now, there's something else here that I think Paul is telling us when he talks about that we stand in His grace. It is not going away. I think he's also helping us to see that we are guaranteed future glory. He doesn't specifically mention in these verses, but if we look at other places like Colossians chapter 3, where he says, when Christ returns, you will be like Him. We will take on that glory that is Christ's. We will be glorified with Him. Brothers and sisters, this is something we can rejoice in. Don't long for the glory of the earth. Don't long for the earthly might that others promise you. Don't long for the power that comes from politicians' promises. Long for Christ's kingdom, not a cheap replacement for it. Because you are guaranteed something better. Because through faith we stand in God's grace. Brothers and sisters, it will be in the future, but also now. I think this helps us to see that we have communion with Jesus. you are in God's grace right now. And what I have found during the pandemic is as I talk to people in various places, I read social media accounts, I talk to other pastors that are friends of mine. What I found is that there are many people that need to hear this. No matter what happens out there, no matter what may come in this political season, no matter who is elected president, no matter if you get sick with the pandemic, no matter if you lose your life, if you have faith in Jesus, you stand in His grace, and that will never be taken from you. Now there's a third. There's a third blessing that comes from this. Because we've been justified, Paul says that we have peace with God. Through Jesus also we have attained access by faith into His grace in which we stand. And number three, the last half of verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justification by faith in Jesus brings us hope. What is hope? Well, hope can be explained like peace in multiple different ways. Hope can be explained, rightfully we can use it in context, as a desire for a certain outcome to come true. Oftentimes we talk about hope, and when we use it in our language, and there's a certain amount of uncertainty with it. I hope that my children grow up and are able to function in the world. Or you may say, I hope that my children are able to get a further education. Or I hope that one day I will have grandchildren. Or I hope that one day I will get a raise at work. Or I hope one day for fill in the blank. And there are future events that we don't know about. There's an uncertainty that we speak about when we just talk about hope. And in the English language, that is an okay way to use the word hope. But when we talk about biblical hope, we talk about it differently. Biblical hope is trust in the future of the things that are certain to come. Christian hope is not uncertain. We don't have hope in an unknown. Although we can't see the future, we have promises about the future that are certain. Paul says that we hope in the glory of God. We know with certainty, we know with full confidence that one day we will get to experience God's glory in Christ's presence. Because we have been justified through the work of Jesus, a blessing and a promise that we get is that we can know that is true. We can hope, Paul says in verse 2, we can hope the glory of God. That we will get to see it and know it. As I preached through several of Paul's epistles, what I have found that for years I didn't see as that big of an emphasis, but I see absolutely as being true. Paul emphasizes in his writings about God's glory being manifest when Christ returns. If you read Colossians, he's always looking to the future. Not because of anything bad in the present, although there's plenty of bad things he went through. He's looking to Christ. And Paul tells us over and over that Christ is going to return and he's going to show everyone how glorious he is. And for us that are believers, we are going to get to be glorified like Christ and live with Him forever. We have hope in this glory. Brothers and sisters, we should have hope that one day we will see the glory of God. But there are some who do not want us to see this. We read in Scripture that Satan does not want us to have hope in the glory of God. Example one. Do you remember what happened in the garden? Satan showed up and tempted Adam and Eve to doubt God's word. He tempted them to believe that God had lied to them. He told them, you surely won't die if you eat the fruits. Satan said, no. God knows that you won't die. You will be like him and your eyes will be open, and he's lied to you, is essentially what Satan is telling Adam and Eve. And ultimately, Satan was not trying to convince Adam and Eve that God was not glorious and not worth worshiping. He was trying to get them to doubt the hope of God's glory, of all the promises that he had made to them. And they believed the lie and they ate and they brought sin into the world. And exactly as God said, they were removed from the garden and no longer had communion with him. He didn't want them to believe in the hope of God's glory, that he had promised all the promises to them. And there's another example. We can go, well, we're not Adam and Eve. We live now as a result of the fall. Yes, you're right. Let's look at another example. Do you remember God's servant Job? Satan worked very hard to make him believe that God was not glorious. Satan took everything from him. His family, his possessions, everything. In the effort of trying to make Job believe that God's glory was not worth trusting, that the God of the universe was not worthy to be worshipped. Brothers and sisters, we see that Satan continues to do this to God's people today. He does not want us to know and to taste and to hope in the future of God's glory. Peter tells us that Satan roams around like a lion looking for one to desire. Genesis tells us that sin is crouching at the door and its desire for you is to kill you, ultimately, is what the language means there. Satan does not want us to hope in God's glory. But Paul is telling us, if you have trusted in Jesus, you can and should long and hope for God's glory. I want you to hear Paul very carefully today. There is certainty in Christ Jesus. We read all throughout the scriptures that the Messiah will come, and he did, and we read that he will return, and he will. And when he returns, we will be like him. When we see him glorified, we will be like him. And all of God's promises will be fulfilled as he's promised. We can hope with certainty in that. Now, I'm not naive. And I know that for all of us, myself included, there have been and there likely will be again moments when the uncertainty of Christ's returns creeps in. There will be afflictions in this world that we have to endure. Some that are physical, some that are emotional, some that are spiritual. But even in those, as we're going to see next week, even in those afflictions, we have hope. We can look at God's word, all of his scriptures, and we can see that every single promise that God has made has come true up to this point, and everything that he has promised that will come true will. He's fulfilled every single one of them. We have no reason to doubt that we don't have hope in Christ's return. We can hope. We can have certainty and long for the day when we will see the glorious Christ return. Brothers and sisters, does that make you want to rejoice? It should. This is how Paul talks about it. We rejoice. We don't just have the hope, but we rejoice in that hope. Some of your English translations might have, or you might have a footnote that says, we can boast in that hope. Paul criticizes boasting in other places if they have the wrong object, because we like to boast in ourselves. But Paul says it is good to boast in the Lord's glory.
It is good to boast in the hope that you have in Christ, not because you are so much better, but because Christ is.
Brothers and sisters, rejoice in this hope that we have. I love what Paul has told us so far in Romans, that we are sinners. We're the ones who have rejected God. We have been rebellious against Him. We are worthy of His wrath. But Jesus came and took all of that punishment. He went to the grave and came out again, and He made it possible for us to be saved by our faith. And because of that, all that He's unpacked about the gospel, He says, now, in light of all of that, you can have peace. You have peace. You are standing in grace, and you can have hope in God's glory. And brothers and sisters, this is the greatness of Jesus that we can rejoice in. When we sing here together, sing in light of the fact that you stand in grace and have peace, and that you have hope that Christ will return. Because there is nothing else in this world that can or does compare to Him. And He is worthy to be rejoiced about, to be rejoiced in. Now, there are a lot of distractions around us. There are a lot of ways that I think Satan is working to keep us from rejoicing in this. For as great as these electronic devices are, they open up a portal into a new world of social media and online news and instantaneous. Anybody can write anything that they want. And it's very easy for us to get on the internet or even pick up a newspaper to read even this week, I won't tell you the example, but I read this headline and I thought, well, that is really terrible. And then I read the facts and was like, that is not an honest headline. We can read slander and lies and conspiracies, and we can see conjectures and fear-mongering, and we can see how others are slandering one another. And you know what happens? We look to a future that looks bleak. And when we get in those moments, we should look at texts like this and go, but Christ is worth more. Christ is worth rejoicing over, even if every single thing we read was to come true, even if all of the competing views were able to come true at the same time, even if all of those came true, we still have peace with God, we stand in His grace, and one day we are going to see His glory, and we should rejoice over that. Brothers and sisters, don't get your eyes looking down and focusing on the world only. Look at those things in light of the fact that Christ is coming back. There will be times when you are treated unfairly at work. Your neighbors are going to lie about you. You're going to get offended. You're going to come here and someone's going to say something that rubs you wrong. Because we live in a fallen world. But brothers and sisters, we don't place our hope in any of those things. We place our hope in the fact that Christ has died for us. We stand in God's grace. And no matter what happens here, He will return, period. And we should rejoice in that. I have found that over the last 6 months, there hasn't been a lot of rejoicing by Christians. And I get to this text, and I'm like, I'm thinking, as I'm reading this, we need to be rejoicing. Even amidst all of this stuff, rejoice that no matter what happens, we have peace with God, we stand in His grace, and one day we will see His glory because He will return. That doesn't mean that we ignore everything in this world. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean that you don't vote. You go and you work for what is good and holy and righteous, but no matter the outcome, you trust in the fact that one day Christ is going to come back. And you put your hope in that. When you are offended, you put your hope in Christ. When the world seems as if it's falling down around you, you turn to Him. Now, this greater section that we're looking at, in verses 1 through 11, We see maybe you have a title like in the ESV, this peace with God through faith, but really it's more than that. The whole thing really, Paul's writing all this to assure the Romans and to assure us of the certainty of Christ and our salvation through faith. And I think the first way that he does this is he wants us to see these three blessings that come out of our justification. And he speaks of them with such certainty. Brothers and sisters, because we have been justified by faith, we do have peace with God. An escalated peace that we don't normally speak of. We stand in his grace presently, and it will be in the future as well. And one day, we will see the glory of God return, and we can have certain hope in that. So as we close, let me encourage you to rejoice in the greatness of what Christ has done. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we rejoice in Jesus. We rejoice in Him because what we see happening in our world right now doesn't seem like it's worth rejoicing over most days. But we rejoice that You have brought peace to us, that You allow us to stand in Your grace, that You, because of Christ and through our faith, that You give us certain hope in Your glory. Oh, Father, we ask that You would help us to realize these things, that we would rejoice in You even when the world seems as if it is not rejoicing about. Help us to see that You still are worth rejoicing over. Now, Father, we ask that You would give us the strength to make it through these days, and that we would do so in a way that brings You honor and glory, and that we would be rejoicing even in our sufferings. That we ask that You would help us to see these temporary afflictions is helping us to understand the weight of the glory of Christ. Now, Father, we need You to do these works in our lives, and we ask that You would do it. And through the work of Jesus, we approach You and pray all of these things. Amen.